Ephesians, please, chapter 4 in your Bible with me, Ephesians chapter 4. On Sunday nights, I've been doing my Peace of Mind series. I expanded it a little bit last night with a special emphasis on gratitude. And I asked you last week to thank the Lord for four things. Okay, now just one per day. Okay, so one per day, but four different categories. So things of the past, good things of the past, good things of the present, things that God has withheld from you in the present, in other words, bad things that God's kept away from you. Maybe the misfortunes of others would be a way to explain that. And then the good things that are in the future. I have been gratified that several of you have come to me and said, this is really a transformative way to think. I think people should do these things. My personal choice is in the morning when I'm having devotions. That's my personal choice. And I do jot things down in these journals. I have this little journal. Here it is my sermon notebook journal, but I also jot other things down in it as well. I just jot things down and then I can review them or sometimes not. The act of writing things helps to solidify that thing in the mind. So I was gratified that a number of folks were listening to that sermon. I was also gratified that we had at least one person that was listening to last Sunday morning's sermon about Herod Antipas. Remember that interesting character? What was it that Jesus called him? A fox. Oh, wow, you were all listening. And, you know, in the course of that message, Brother Robbie Utman down here in the front, in the course of that message, I asked what makes a fox, and he kind of had the idea of foxy. So someone gave me this, but I think I'm going to award this to Robbie Utman. This is a fox tail, and Robbie, you... Please, I'm going to ask that you wear that with pride and see what happens at the college. I don't know if they... do they have a rule against foxtails? They will now. Okay, something they hadn't thought of, but I'm sure now they will figure that out. But that sounds good. It is a blessing when people listen. So when you're a preacher, you're constantly working on something. You usually have several things in the hopper, if you will. You're working on something, but part of working on it is to figure out a way to present material in an interesting way. We do not make up doctrine, but we present it in a way that is interesting because sometimes the presentation causes the message to hit home in a way that it otherwise would not. In other words, there are multiple ways to say essentially the same thing with a slightly different emphasis while maintaining, of course, a loyalty to the Bible. That is what we're going to do tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 30. And this is part of my Peace of Mind series, and you'll understand in a moment. Now, I'm going to read through the scripture passage. I'm going to read it. And then we're going to talk about one key, and I'll relate it to the paradigm of the Peace of Mind series where we check our thoughts in a certain way. I'm going to relate that to that paradigm. We're going to read it in that way and see if there isn't something incredibly practical for us to give us a sense of personal peace. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness..." Now, bitterness is internal, okay? It is internal. Remember, our Peace of Mind series is dealing with our thoughts. It's dealing with our rumination. It is dealing with that which we allow to dominate our mind, or, in the case of bitterness, to play in the background of the mind. Keep in mind that the idea that is internal. Let all bitterness and wrath. Now, wrath can be internal and often expressed externally. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Anger certainly is internal. It sometimes meets with an external expression, but it begins on the inside. Anger, clamor. That's carrying on, my mother would say. She'd call that carrying on. It's an outward expression. Evil speaking, that is an outward expression. Let those things be put away from you with all malice. What is malice? Malice is an inward expression of hatred. Now, I'm trying to get you to see that these inward and outward things mix together, and that the inward influences the outward. In other words, I act out based on what is inside. And because of that, the Bible says this in verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I'm going to focus on the word forgiving. The word forgiving. I have several sermons that address this topic. But when I look at it from the concept of knowing genuine peace of mind, forgiveness is absolutely vital. Now let me put that in the paradigm. You'll remember some weeks ago I had that little marker board up here. And we had in this corner thoughts, and then we had up here feelings and emotions, and then over here we had behavior. And we said that our thoughts produce our emotions drive our behaviors, okay? So in relationship to forgiveness, sometimes we look at something that happened in the past, and we allow that memory, and by the way, not just the memory, but the purposeful replaying of the memory to color the present moment so that our thinking affects our emotions, and then ultimately, if we allow it to go long enough, it can affect our behavior. When we consider the matter of forgiveness then, we are talking about something that has occurred in the past. In other words, somewhere in the past, someone has offended you. You have been hurt or harmed somewhere in the past. Now, remember in our paradigm that when we ruminate, continually think over things that have happened in the past, what happens? Ah, Pastor Monty, you know, I just relive it and I just get angry all over again. Well, do you want to live that way? So that's the question. So the idea of this paradigm is, no, I'm not replaying that. Now, forgiveness has everything to do with what is going on up here. Everything to do with what is going on up here, up in my brain. So, I'm going to give, first of all, talk a little bit about the nature of forgiveness. The nature of forgiveness, because this is really misunderstood. Okay, number one, forgiveness is not emotional. Not emotional. It is not a change of feeling. Okay, because if you are offended, and all of a sudden you stop being offended, that doesn't mean you forgave the person. It could mean you just got over it. How many in the room have ever just gotten over something? Okay, yeah. You know, you're stung by it for a moment, and then you just kind of get over it. You think about it for a period of time, maybe for a small space of time, maybe a day. And then the next day you don't think about it anymore, and you never actually went through the process of saying, I'm forgiving that person. You kind of got over it. That's not forgiveness, when I get over something, okay? Genuine forgiveness takes place when I'm still feeling the sting of the offense. When I forgive with the pain still in my heart, that is genuine forgiveness. So it's not an emotional thing. It's not just saying, well, I've been able to dismiss a negative emotion. Secondly, this, forgiveness is not a physical thing. Physical thing? Pastor, what are you talking about? Forgiveness is not restitution, okay? Now listen carefully. Sometimes when people wrong one another, some form of restitution will take place. But forgiveness is not restitution. I can grant forgiveness apart from any restitution. In fact, I struggle with forgiveness that is based solely on restitution because it seems like the offending party is purchasing forgiveness from me. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I think most of the people in this room, or many people in this room, have had the the unfortunate experience of lending other people money. there's a preacher, a famous preacher at a very large congregation. And over the years, he had lent a lot of people money in that congregation. And they didn't pay him back. You know, you say, Pastor Monty, why didn't they pay him? Because they were Baptists. And they didn't pay him back. And it bothered him. It bothered him. You know, he'd be shaking hands with people, maybe thinking, 20 bucks. 200 bucks there. 450 right there. And, you know, that would, so finally, he was so troubled by it. There was a number of people. He was so troubled by it that one Sunday morning, he got up in the pulpit and he said this. He said, folks, he said, look at me, everyone look at me. He said, some of you out there owe me money. He said, as of this moment, none of you owe me a dime. All debts are forgiven. Everything is clear. By the way, there are a lot of people in the church thinking, I wish I had borrowed money from the preacher. Everything is clear. All debts are forgiven. And then he looked at the crowd. But he said, don't any of you ask me for any more money. He cut it off right there. It was a matter of forgiveness. So we talk about forgiveness. we often say this, that it is a releasing of debt. It's not restitution, so you're not paying for forgiveness. It's not emotional, it's not physical. But sometimes we use this thought, that it is releasing the debt. How many have heard that? Forgiveness, Pastor Bonnie, is releasing a debt. It is. That's a simplification, because it doesn't tell me how. Indeed, as that preacher did, he released actual real debt. But I'm going to get into the how after a while. So it's not emotional, it's not physical, it is mental. Okay, turn to this chapter, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I think this is important in this regard. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1. Hebrews 8, 1. And I'm going to read, but I'll read quickly because I'm heading to a particular passage. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, said the penman of Hebrews, I believe to be the Apostle Paul. We have such a high priest who is set on high on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. This is talking of Jesus. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. This is the tabernacle in heaven. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. In other words, the physical tabernacle where Israel worshipped, that was a reflection of the heavenly tabernacle. God had given to Moses the pattern for that. Verse number 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now pause there. You all remember the old covenant, or what we call the Old Testament, right? We also remember the new covenant, or the New Testament. The new covenant was promised primarily, not exclusively, but primarily by the prophet Jeremiah, okay? Jeremiah promised the Jewish people that old covenant that they had would one day pass away, and that they would come under a new covenant established by God under different terms. In the Lord's Supper this morning, we made the statement as we read that scripture, Jesus said this, "This cup is the New Testament," or the New Covenant. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." The blood of Jesus, his death on Calvary, was the ratifying sacrifice for the covenant, the new covenant. Well, you say, now wait a minute, Pastor Monty, the new covenant is specifically given by the prophet Jeremiah to the Jews. That is correct. But we as Gentile Christians, listen carefully, we enter into the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. And Paul explains how that we are grafted in to the family of faith and belief, and we benefit from the spiritual blessings. Now, if you read about the actual new covenant in Jeremiah, there are a lot of physical blessings. There are land blessings. There are geographical blessings. Those things are yet future to the Jewish people. One day those will be fulfilled for them. So he talks about a more excellent ministry. Verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless," speaking of the law of Moses, "then should no place have been sought for a second." But Jeremiah predicted a second would come. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." Now, I want you to notice the emphasis on thought here. Notice the emphasis on thought. "I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me." Pastor, when is that? That's the kingdom age, the fulfillment of that covenant. "For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Notice this. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness," sin, their iniquity. "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities," note these words, "will I," what's the next word, "remember no more." It does not say God will forget, per se, But it says he will not remember anymore. The idea is that he will not play them over and over again in his mind. God is perfect, so God doesn't technically forget like we do. I forget. Do you ever forget? Whenever I park at Kroger, I wander around Kroger and I'm dazzled. I'm bedazzled by the displays of food, and then I go out in the parking lot. Do you ever just wander around looking for your car? How many do that? Do you? Oh, I'm so glad. And you know, it's okay the first 30 seconds. Okay, but then after a while, you feel that people are watching you. And you really feel that people think you're casing their car to steal something out of it, because you're walking up and down the aisles. Okay, I'm forgetful. God is not forgetful that way. He doesn't forget in the erroneous sense of forgetting. But God does purpose to not remember our sins and iniquities against us. Now, what is my point here? The nature of forgiveness, then, is mental, in that it is not remembering. Listen, purposefully not remembering. It is then forgiveness. When I forgive someone, here is the practicality of this. When I forgive someone, I am releasing the debt. I'm saying, you don't owe me anymore. I'm like that preacher in the pulpit. You don't owe me nothing. None of you owe me nothing. I'm releasing the debt, but here's how I'm doing it. By refusing to remember the debt. By refusing to remember the offense. Now, the moment I get to this point in defining forgiveness, a lot of people will argue. And they'll say, Pastor Monty, that's easy for small things, but there's something horrible, horrible, big, huge, horrible thing happened back in my life, and there's no way I can forget. Number one, I didn't tell you to forget. Well, Pastor Monty, there's no way I can just stop running it through my mind. Yes, there is. And the honest truth, and I'm not minimizing, listen, I'm not minimizing what happened. But I am saying this, there has to come a point where whatever it was no longer enslaves you. There has to come a point when, no matter what it was, ah, Pastor Ronnie, yeah, it's easy for you to say, but blah, blah, blah. Okay. I've actually, and not preaching this particular message, but a message where I talk like this and teach the same kind of thing. I actually had people come up to me. I've had this happen. Not in our church, but in other places. People come up to me and argue over the message. Well, folks, listen, forgiveness has to mean something, doesn't it? It has to mean something, okay? And it means, in technicality, in that simple little way, it means releasing a debt. Well, how do I release that debt? I release that debt by remembering it no more. Okay, how many in your life have ever had a mortgage? Yeah. Mortgage is Latin. The word mortgage comes from the Latin, meaning death grip. It really does. It really does. That's money. I'm so excited. I got a mortgage. You got a death grip. You're so excited. It grabs you. It holds you. But you know what you do? You're smart people. These are good people. These are smart people. You pay your mortgage on time. But not only do you pay it, you pay a little extra, because that's a good thing to do. So you pay a little extra. And you've been faithful, and you pay down through the years. And you started with a 30, but boy, when that interest rate went down, you went, switched it over to a 15-year mortgage, and you paid a little extra. And all of a sudden, you paid it down, you paid it down, you paid it down. And by the every month, that mortgage statement comes to the house. Well, it's been coming to the house month after month after month. Decade after decade, it's been coming to the house. Finally, and there's some in this room who've experienced this, finally the day comes when you make the final payment and you send it in and you never hear from them again. Would it be weird if a year after the final payment was made that the debt has been satisfied? Would it be weird if that came up again? Do you understand what I'm saying? The debt has been satisfied. It's been paid. It's been released. The mortgage company, the last thing they do is send you a little letter that says, we're releasing the debt. The debt is paid. Keep this for your records in case we forget. you save that piece of paper. You hold on to it, okay? Would it be weird if a year later they brought it up to you and said, back yonder, you used to owe us some money. We're just reminding you of what happened back in the past. Wouldn't that be weird? You'd say, well, what kind of bank is that? Well, it's that weird bank, the Fifth Third Bank. What a weird bank. Who would bank at a place that's an improper fraction? The fifth third. Who would do that? Okay? They have a motto. They have a motto. Their motto is the curious bank. Boy, that makes me nervous. The curious bank? Yeah, we were wondering how much money you've got too. We're not really sure. We're curious to know. I just don't think I'd want to bank at that place. But my point is it would be weird for them to contact you back. Okay, if I have released someone of a debt, then my ruminating about it, my thinking about it, my running it around in my mind, that's not forgiveness. That is not remembering it no more. What am I saying? Forgiveness, then the nature of it is this. It is a commitment to not bring up the offense. Now, jot this down if you're taking notes. You do not bring up the offense to the offender. That'd be like the mortgage company after you pay it off calling and saying, hey, let's talk about this. You do not bring up the offense to others, okay? Forgiveness doesn't gossip about the offense. You do not bring up the offense to God. Well, Pastor Monty, now wait a minute, I can pray about everything. But when we pray about something like that, and having granted the release, and we pray about it, we're then ruminating about it again in our mind. And forgiveness, releasing the debt, is fundamentally a commitment to not bring up the offense. So I don't bring up the offense to the offender, to others, to God. And here probably is most important, because this is probably key. I don't bring up the offense to myself. Of a Pastor Monty, when every once in a while something triggers it and I think about it. Okay, when you think about it, don't meditate on it. Don't continue to think on it. Let it pass or say, no, I don't think about that anymore because I forgave that person. And therefore I'm not thinking about it because that debt is already cleared. Now, that is fundamentally what? Disciplined thinking. But look this way, congregation. It is also hard work. I do not minimize the pull that emotions have regarding offenses of the past. I do not minimize that at all. It is hard work. It is hard work to promise yourself you're never going to run in through your mind something that someone did to hurt your feelings. It is hard work. In fact, it is not just a work. I think forgiveness takes place at a moment in time, but I think forgiveness has to be renewed if we find ourselves back in a position of thinking about the offense. Does everyone understand that? The key, though, is in all of these things, the more we practice the renewal of forgiveness, the easier it becomes down the line. And so while we would say forgiveness is the releasing of a debt, we would also say it is done, it is accomplished, this is the how-to, by not bringing up the offense specifically to ourselves. That is the genuine nature of commitment. Now, I want you to see something else. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Forgiveness, then, is not bringing up the offense. Fundamentally, not bringing up the offense. But Matthew chapter 5 puts forgiveness in a very interesting light. Look at verse 23, Matthew 5:23. Jesus said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. Now what is that? That is a sacrifice in the sense of the temple, second temple period, in the sense of that. It could have been bringing a gift, meaning bringing a sacrificial lamb. It could also mean bringing a financial offering. But regardless of whether we're talking about a blood offering or a money offering, we're talking about sacrifice. The altar is the place of sacrifice, where I am willing to make a sacrifice. Where I say, God, this is mine, this is in my control, whether for the Jews of that time it would be an animal or whether it be money. This is in my control, this is mine. God, I am sacrificing this for you. Okay, verse 23 again. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, that sacrifice, that gift to God, and there at the altar, now you're standing at the altar, you're about to present your gift, and there rememberest, you remember, that thy brother hath aught against thee. What is aught? Aught is unresolved conflict. I like the word aught. But we don't use it very often. But it means unresolved conflict. I remember some years ago, Pastor Falls, who had worked with us as an assistant pastor here, he went to Tuscaloosa, Alabama to take a small church. And he one day was paging through the notes of business meetings that the church had had in bygone years. I can't imagine why a pastor would want to do that. I would think that that could be very upsetting and very depressing. I probably would want to burn all of them. But he was, Pastor Falls, was dutifully paging through these business meeting notes, and there was apparently a fuss between two of the members of the church that became a public issue in the church, and the church had to decide the issue. And Pastor Falls called me because he thought this was cute. He said, I'm reading about this issue that happened some years ago between these people in the church, and the clerk, the church clerk who was taking notes on the meeting, the church clerk said when one brought charges against the other, the church clerk wrote it out this way. She said, "And the ought was brought." Well, amen. The ought was brought. Pastor Falls and I had a good laugh about that. Okay, it is speaking of a sacrificial setting. You're at the altar, okay, and then it says this: when you discover, you know, you remember your brother has ought against thee. Look at verse 24. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Stop what you're doing. I don't know, Pastor Monty, we're in the middle of worship. No, stop what you're doing. And go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Notice this. Forgiveness, in this context, is considered at least as important, if not more so, than the sacrifice. This person is about to make a sacrificial gift, and the Lord says, hey, if you remember you've got an issue with somebody, quit, stop the worship thing right now, stop the sacrifice, you go deal with them. In other words, there is a side of forgiveness that is sacrificial. Forgiveness does apply to a sacrifice. You say, Pastor Monty, what is that? When I forgive someone, I am making a sacrifice. Listen carefully. I am sacrificing my personal pain. When I forgive someone and refuse to bring up the issue anymore, I am saying that I'm setting aside my pain. Well, Pastor, you know, everybody wants to set aside their pain. You'd be surprised. Not everybody does. In fact, some people want to hold on to it. When I say that I'm making the sacrifice of forgiveness, what I'm essentially saying is this, that I'm sacrificing my position as a victim. And this is hard for some people. Some people will hold something for years and decades because they want to remain the victim. And they're well, you know, Pastor Ronnie, I just want everybody to know how downtrodden I've been. Oh, okay, you hold on to that because you value that. God says, by the way, who commands forgiveness and makes no exception for forgiveness. God, who commands forgiveness, says you have to be willing to sacrifice your own sense of victimization. You have to be willing to sacrifice or give up your power over the offender. When I forgive someone, I release the power that I have over that offender. If someone offends me deeply, and then I talk to them, and I get it right with them, and there's a reconciliation, if I still hold their fault over their head, I have not forgiven them. And some people refuse to forgive because they want to hold that fault over the other person's head. They want to have that level of power there. Some people, they're not willing to sacrifice that level of power. They're not wanting to give up their right to retaliate. Their right to retaliate. Well, you know, Pastor Mike, so-and-so hurt me. If Arthur Wrightham moment ever shows, well, I'm going to even the score. There's nothing Bible about that. But some people won't grant genuine forgiveness because they're looking down the line for an opportunity to even the score. But forgiveness is sacrificing that. Forgiveness is this: I'm going to sacrifice this the ammunition that I have for later. Look at me. The ammunition I have for later. May I just say this? We all sin against one another. Particularly, we sin within the family context, husband and wife. Offenses arise. Genuine forgiveness does not hold the offense back as ammunition for a future date. And by the way, gentlemen, you better hope your wife doesn't, because she has a great memory. You, not so much. In fact, when it comes to this, you, sir, are an unarmed opponent, okay? You are grossly outclassed by her mind to remember every detail, every word, every place, every moment, every tone or inflection of your voice is perfectly recalled and perfectly reproduced in your presence during the course of an argument. You say, Pastor, what's the best thing to do? Just shut up. But genuine forgiveness does not hold these things back as ammunition. Do you know why? Because forgiveness is a releasing the debt. How is the debt released? The debt is released when I make a commitment not to bring up the issue. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? That is key. So what we're talking about is key. What is the process, though? There is a process. So here's what happens. People get real judicial about this. So there's a process. The process of forgiveness is really determined by you and the circumstance. So let me give you a couple thoughts on that. Number one, don't be easily offended. And that's the best way to not even have to go to the forgiveness step, is to not be easily offended. Listen, you don't have to be thin-skinned. You do not have to wear your feelings on your shirt sleeves. In fact, if you do that, it's really hard to be around you, okay? Because I say all kinds of things that can be taken 10 different directions, and then you'll take them the wrong way, and your feelings will get hurt, and everything will blow up, okay? Don't do that. One of the best ways to be clear of this mental conflict is to not take offense easily. What do I mean? Stop taking everything personally. Well, Pastor, you know, I went to Chick-fil-A, and those chicken nuggets are small. And boy, they are. They're good, but they're tiny. Those chicken nuggets are small, but mine were smaller than the average chicken nuggets, and I think they shorted me a nugget. And they did it because they don't like me. No. People who go through that with that mentality, okay, they're easily offended. A key to this is don't take offense so easily. But number two, there are a lot of things. You know what Jesus said about offenses? He said offenses will come, didn't he? He said there's going to be all kinds of things that people get offended over. He said this. So a second idea in the process of forgiveness is this. Learn to immediately dismiss small slights. Small faults, small offenses. Learn to immediately dismiss small slights, things that you can easily stop remembering. Okay, now, take your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 11. I want you to see something, I think it's important. Mark chapter 11. There are some things that we don't have to have a trial over in order to grant forgiveness. Mark 11, look at verse number 25. Mark 11 and 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray," this is verse 24, "when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them." Okay, in the context of prayer, now look at verse 25. So we're going to believe, we're going to pray. And in the context of prayer, look at verse 25. "And when ye stand praying," so where are we? Well, standing praying would have been likely a public service of some sort, okay? When you stand praying, it was certainly at the very least pausing at the appointed moment and standing and praying separate from a crowd. So he said in verse 25, "When you stand praying, forgive." And now look at that. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Ronnie. I don't think that's possible. I think the only way to grant forgiveness is to go to the person and make sure that they understand how they have offended me, and they must ask for my forgiveness, and then I might grant them an apology. Okay? I know people who think this way. I'm thinking of someone not in this church, not even in this state, but I'm thinking of someone right now who is so judicious about forgiveness, and there's this thing about, "Well, you owe me an apology. Well, you owe me an apology." And it's almost like people are keeping lists of people who owe people an apology. I'm not getting that from the verse. Look what it says, verse 25. "And when you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses." Isn't that good? You're standing there praying. You're not running to that person to hash it all out. There are some things you can just forgive. There are some things, and by the way, this is great. The more you can do this, the better off you're going to be. There are some things that you can just let it go. Just release it. And say to yourself, well, he didn't mean that. Well, that's money. I'm not going to just look at life with rose-colored glasses because I'm pretty certain they did mean it. Okay. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, and remember when Jesus was suffering. In the midst of the height of the anguish of his suffering, Jesus said this, Father, forgive them. Now wait, for they know not what they do. Have you ever thought about that little comment? For they know not what they do. It was almost like in the overflowing grace of Calvary, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And almost sounds like he was making an excuse for them. Almost sounds. That's incredible grace. That's amazing, remarkable grace. And so there are some things that I can simply forgive without going through something formal. There is, however, a possibility that an offense can be so serious that forgiveness means confrontation, especially if later reconciliation will result. Now, forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Forgiveness is releasing a debt that a person owes you by the commitment of not bringing it up to yourself over and over again. Reconciliation is a restoration of the relationship. Normally, forgiveness can result in reconciliation, where I've granted forgiveness and then the relationship is restored to its former glory. There are occasions when reconciliation is impossible. Did you hear what I just said? There are occasions. Now, these are rare, but there are occasions. So, take, for example, someone who has been abused in some way, okay? That person who's been abused needs to come to the point of forgiving the abuser. Now, there I said it. Well, that's criticized today. But folks, what are you going to do with it? If you don't come, and remember what forgiveness is, refusing to think about it anymore, refusing to bring it up. If you don't come to that point, you're chained to that person for life. If you don't come to that point of saying, I'm not ever bringing this up to myself anymore, and that's forgiveness. If you don't come to that point, then you're, well, you know, Pastor Ryan, it was so horrible, I'm just blah, blah, blah. Then the person's still hurting you, okay? That person could be dead. That person could be in the grave and they could reach out from beyond the grave and continue to hurt you because of your own thinking. So I understand that forgiveness can be very hard in certain situations, but you're going to have to do this to be released from that person. But in the case of an abuse situation, would I ever recommend reconciliation? I'm talking about sexual abuse or something like that, very serious matter. Would I ever recommend some kind of reconciliation? No. No, because that could place people in the position of temptation or problems, or it could become almost a post-traumatic stress kind of situation. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? So when everyone gets to heaven, God will sort all that out. But most of the time, we can result in some form of reconciliation. Okay, so sometimes we have to confront more difficult issues. Okay, Matthew chapter 18, I will not go into that for the sake of time, but you can jot that down. Matthew chapter 18. Again, we read in Matthew chapter 5 where if the ought is against you, you need to go to that person, or if you remember ought against someone else, you need to go to him or her. But here's also the same thing, okay? Approach on this is everything. When you can just forgive, when you stand praying, yeah, Lord, they hurt my feelings, but hey, I forgive them and be done with it. That's great, okay? When you have to go to the person, approach is everything, okay? When you have to explain to someone that you've been offended, approach is everything. So you don't lambast people or make wild accusations, but you always remind them of the importance of the relationship. And then you speak to them kindly. And then either ask forgiveness or grant forgiveness, depending on the situation. And then restore, if it's possible, the relationship, okay? A lot of it has to do with approach. And when people just stand off in one corner or the other and glare at one another and dare the other party to come over and forgive or ask forgiveness, that does not work. So occasionally, the issue must be confronted. There's also another odd granting of forgiveness in the New Testament. Quickly take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians. I just want you to see this. 2 Corinthians. Sometimes we take up the offense of another person. You ever done that? Pastor Monty, what do you mean? The person whose feelings are hurt, the person who hurt that person's feelings, they didn't hurt your feelings, but they hurt your friend's feelings, right? And so because they hurt your friend's feelings, you're offended at them because they hurt your friend even though they didn't hurt you. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Kind of, you know, get kind of second degree offense or whatever you might want to call it. I like this. The preacher said one time, he said this, I do like this. He said, friendship sees his buddy in a fight, jumps into the fight, slugs the other guy, and then looks at his friend and says, why did I hit him? I kind of like that. But in reality, when I take up the offense, sometimes I take up the offense of another, even though it wasn't an offense directly related to me. Sometimes I have to grant forgiveness as that other person has. Wait, Pastor Monty, where's that in the Bible? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Paul had really hit them hard with 1 Corinthians because of a very sinful church member that he had to recommend for church discipline. Verse 2, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? In other words, you've made me happy before, and if I keep making you sorry, you won't make me happy anymore. And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy may be the joy of you all. In other words, I wrote you a letter to straighten it out before I get there, so we can just have a good time and not deal with this anymore. Verse number 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Now pause for a moment. The sinning member of the church at Corinth had not personally sinned against the Apostle Paul. He had not done that. He had sinned within the congregation, and his sin had spread in that congregation, and they had responded incorrectly. So it caused a multiple layer of problems. So Paul says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, I wasn't trying to make you sad, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. In other words, I'm not overspeaking. I'm not being too dramatic. And then in verse number 6, he directly references the man who had committed the sin. He said, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. This man has taken his stripes, so to speak. Verse 7. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. This is the church reaching out to someone who had grievously sinned and seeking restoration of this person. Paul says in verse 9, for to this end also I did write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive. Now this is the key verse, verse 10. Paul writing this concerning that problem in the church. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. Isn't that interesting? That man hadn't personally sinned against the Apostle Paul. He grieved Paul because he was damaging a church that Paul had planted and spent 18 months in nurturing. But he hadn't personally sinned against Paul. But Paul says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it, in the person of Christ. Well, what does that mean? In the same spirit that Jesus forgives, I'm forgiving. And when the church has come to the determination that this person has repented, that they have suffered their punishment and they have come back to the Lord, the church needs to forgive this person. And Paul says, I will trust your judgment in the matter. You need to forgive this person and I will forgive as well. Verse 11 is absolutely key. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Sometimes we just rip that verse right out and make it apply to everything. The television, we're not ignorant of his devices. Okay, stop. In context, Satan gets an advantage over us when we fail to forgive. When we withhold forgiveness. there is in the refusal to forgive. And remember how we forgive. Forgiveness is a releasing of the debt by refusing to bring up the issue any longer. It can happen by myself automatically. It can happen with my hands raised in prayer. It can happen when I go to you and talk to you. All these different ways forgiveness can take place. But fundamentally, it's a releasing of the debt by my being unwilling to continue to bring it up. If I don't practice that, Satan gets an advantage. I've handed Satan the ball, so to speak, and I've said to him, it's your turn, because I'm disobeying the Scripture in regard to forgiveness. Folks, that alone ought to be motivation enough for us to be willing to set aside the sting of our offense. If we need to go to the person, go to the person. But don't go to the person to fight. Don't go to the person to argue. Don't go to the person, you know, I know we talked about this last week, and I just came up with two more good arguments. Let's go ahead and don't do that. That's so counterproductive. But when you go to say, look, there was an offense, but now I'm releasing that debt, and I'm not bringing it up anymore. That's what it means. When I come to that conclusion, I have taken the advantage away from Satan. He can no longer destroy the relationship, influence the relationship, undermine the relationship. He can no longer do that because I have said, I'm going to obey the Scripture and forgive as God forgives in Christ. And you know what the wonderful thing about it is? Since forgiveness is that commitment to not bring it up anymore, I've released the debt, I'm no longer bringing it up in my mind, I let them off scot-free. You know what? You know who else got off scot-free? You did. You did. Because you're not chained to it anymore. Because you're not thinking and running it through your mind and anxious over it anymore. I'm just not letting them get off that easy. Well, it sounds to me by the tone of your voice that you're the one who's got the anxiety. Isn't it true that a lot of times people who offend us don't even know they did? And they sleep soundly at night. Well, we don't sleep soundly at night. Isn't that true? And when I grant that forgiveness, here's the bottom line. All of a sudden, peace comes back into my soul. And I am very much like the Lord Jesus when I practice forgiveness. Remember, He said, I will remember your trespasses, your sins, your iniquities. I will remember them against you no more. No more rumination, because forgiveness sets it aside, releases it, and simply says no more. Father, thank you for your word tonight. The wonderful illustrations and depictions of this most fundamental and cardinal Christian virtue. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us with this. We need your help, Lord, because we're very sinful and we're very prone to holding on to things that have hurt us for many reasons. Sometimes we don't even have a reason at all, but we just do. Father, help us to know that attitude is sinful, that attitude interrupts our spiritual walk in our life. But Lord, it also takes away our personal peace. Help us, Lord, to see that. And then, Lord, to practice Bible forgiveness, we pray. In Jesus' name.